Well, turn now, beloved, to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. It's page 1558 and 1559 in your pew Bible. Mark chapter 5, page 1558 and 1559. As you're turning there, I want you to remember where we left off in Mark 4. How Christ comes and He gives two parables of kingdom growth. Where does the power of the kingdom come from? We discovered in the text that after two parables comes the story of Christ calming the wind and the waves. And we realized that the power of the kingdom was in the King. That it was His strength that calmed the wind and the waves. And so it's His strength that changes hearts, that builds the kingdom, that builds the church. The power is in the King. It's on the heels of that message that we begin reading in Mark 5. With that context, thinking of Christ as King Supreme, we begin our text in Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They went across to the lake, to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet Him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of Him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to me that you won't torture me." For Jesus had been saying to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission. And the evil spirit came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Him. But Jesus did not let him, and said to him, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Throughout the history of mankind, the kings and conquerors have gone down into history. Their names you know. Their battle tactics you may or may not know. But each one of them have a thread of commonality. You see, Alexander had the Greek phalanx with their mighty spears. The Roman Caesars had their legions with interlocking shields. Napoleon had his artillery. The Hitler regime had their panzer tank divisions. The Japanese had kamikazes. Take your pick. They each have weapons of incredible might and power. They each have strategies that result in one thing. death, and destruction. This is the way of conquerors and kings. This is the exercise of royal power among men. But today we get a different story. Today we see a narrative of a king in conquest. But it's a different kind of conquest. It's a compassionate conquest. It's a conquest of love with different kinds of weapons. Let us not for a minute forget the power of Christ we saw in Mark 4. It will be repeated this morning. But there's something else that Christ brings to bear in His conquest. You see, unlike the kings of this age, Christ conquers with power and with love. And so we can love boldly. Christ conquers with power and with love, and we can love boldly. Let's look at how he explains this in the text. Starting in verse 1, it records how Christ crosses the lake over to the region of the Gerasenes. So we have the king, Christ the king, and he is advancing into enemy territory. It's enemy territory in two ways, physically and spiritually. You see, the region of the Gerasenes is Gentile. It's the physical enemy. They are the unclean people outside the covenant with no grace or favor. They are the enemies of the Jews and the people of God. They are the ones living in darkness. They are the physical enemy. You know how we know they're Gentiles? Well, first of all, the Decapolis, it's a Greek name. It means 10 cities. Suggests that it might be Gentile. But you want a stronger reason? There's 2,000 pigs on the hillside. Jews are not herding pigs. It's not within the parameter of their law. Pigs are unclean. Jews cannot associate with pigs. If there's 2,000 of them, I'm guessing they're Gentile. So he moves into the Gentile region. He's making a royal advance into enemy territory. But more frightening than facing Gentiles is the fact that he is encountering a man that says in verse 9, beset with a legion of demons. It is physically a Gentile area, but it is spiritually a land drenched in darkness, filled with demonic power. His name is Legion, for there are many demons. But you know what else? There were 2,000 pigs that rushed into the river, or into the lake, rather. I don't know if there was one demon per pig, but that's a lot of demons to move 2,000 pigs. He is heavily outnumbered. He is in a land of uncleanness and filth. He is a land of utter darkness and demonic activity. This is the enemy's soil. And Christ is on the advance. He is on the move. Reminds me of Mr. Beaver. Aslan is on the move. And so we are witnessing this act. Christ is on the move. He is advancing into enemy territory. And what does he find there? Well, look at verse 3. He finds a man tormented by demons. Verse 3. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been often chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This man is not the enemy. This man is tortured and tormented by demons. This is a Gentile afflicted with a legion of demons. And look what they're doing to him. Look what his community is doing to him. He lives in the tombs. He lives among the dead. not the living, because they have cast him out. They have driven him into the tombs. There is no love for this man in that community. He is despised and driven to live among dead and rotting corpses. No one wants him in their midst. They also notice, not only do they drive him out of the city where he has to live in tombs among the dead, it says he was shackled many times. They not only want him away, they want him shackled and chained. Yet somehow the demon empowers him to destroy the chains, and yet they try again. Such is their fear and loathing of this man. They don't want him around. They've rejected him. They've tried to chain him. They've tried to abuse him and neglect him. And he is most grievously afflicted in verse 5. I'm really impressed at the turn that Mark uses in verse 4. It talks about how he's driven out to live in tombs, how he's been shackled and chained, how he's been rejected by people. And then you get this insight to the man's experience. Day and night, he's crying out in agony. And he's cutting himself with stones. This man is so pursued and tortured, he wishes he were dead. He wishes he could find a way to end his life. He's so drenched in misery, he wants it to end. Do we know anyone like this? Do we know several people like this? Do we not live in communities where sin and misery stalk the lives of our friends and family members? Where maybe not this grievous sense, but yet they suffer. How our loved ones suffer. How the ones that we cherish suffer. Yet do we treat them with the same neglect? Are there relational chains that we put on people to avoid them? Have we driven those that we don't understand far from our path rather than love them with all their brokenness and all their problems? It's easier to take the one in misery and just cast him off, isn't it? But where is the compassion? And where is the power? It just touched the shore. Christ moves up the hill, and this demon-possessed man, filled with misery, completely unloved, despised and cast off, sees him at a distance and runs up to him. And look at verse 7. He falls at his feet. And this is what he says in verse 7. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And Jesus asked him his name, "What is your name?" Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. It's like a bully. This demon has crushed this man's spirit. This demon has wrecked this man's life. But one glimpse of Christ at the distance, and what does this demon do? He runs to him, he falls at his feet, and he begs Christ, "Don't torture me. Don't send me out of the area." One commentator put it this way: demons hate Jesus. There's no way he's running to Jesus because he wants to see him. There is in Christ this inexorable power that has drawn these demons to him and forced them to their knees before him. It's as if the hand of Christ has seized this man by his throat and driven him to his knees before him. This is the power of the King. This is the power of the King. It's as if the face of Christ is hell itself for this demon. To see him, he trembles. The whole legion of them tremble. and fall at His feet and beg Him, don't send us out of the country. Luke explains in Luke 8, they actually plead there, don't send us into the abyss. And in Matthew 8, they say, don't torture us before it's time. So when you weave the three different narratives together, you come up with this. They feared Christ's power. They didn't want Him to torture them before their time of judgment. They didn't want to be sent off to the abyss and to hell before their season of judgment. They feared His power because in Christ's hand, He opened and closed the gates of hell. He had the power to torture and torment these demons, just as they were doing to this other man. This is the power of the King. This is the power of King Christ. And yet, in verse 13, you see His power in the most sublime and beautiful way. It says in verse 13, He gave them permission. They beg. They just plead. Don't torture us. Don't torment us. Don't send us into the pit. Send us into the pigs. And Jesus goes, okay. And it's done. Such is the power in this man's hand. Such is His strength to bend their will. The nod of a head. And off the legion goes into the pigs. His reign is supreme. It's total. He stands at the prow of the boat and He says, peace, be still. And the waters go calm. And the wind stops. The legion of demons fall at His feet and say, please, let us go into the pigs, not the pit. And He nods His head. And they scurry. Such is the strength of the King. Such is the power of Christ. Far greater than any weapon that no man has ever made. We have not this power. We have not this strength. He merely permits them to go, and they are gone as if it were a command. They have scattered. It reminds me of a t-shirt I've seen that I think is very striking. Bow now or bow later. But bow you will. And it's abrasive. I mean, it just smacks you. But it's right. This is King Christ. He reigns supreme and He will have dominion over all life. All human life, both Jew and Gentile. He will have dominion over all life, both spiritual darkness and spiritual light. He will reign supreme. All things will be under His feet. This is our great King. He is the one we are here to worship. He will have dominion and complete conquest. He will be victorious. And all men will bow as this demoniac bowed. All men will come and be drawn by the power of Christ and they will fall at His feet and it will be finished. For He will reign supreme. But there's more. There's so much more in this text than Christ just forcing His will upon people. There's more in the text than a divine dictator bending demons to His will. You see, when the crowd comes out to investigate what has happened, what do they find Christ doing? Look at verse 15. Verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Jesus Christ drives out the demons with a nod of His head. Jesus Christ calms the wind and the waves with a word. He reigns supreme. And then he sits with the demoniac after he's healed. And he talks with him. And he clothes him. This man cannot be chained or clothed by anyone. But Christ clothes him. And Christ sits and speaks with him. And Christ has compassion on him. And loves him. He speaks with this man, and they find him in his right mind. Christ has restored him. His power is awesome and terrible, and this morning you must fear it, because it will destroy you. This is the power of King Christ. But his love and his compassion is sweet and it is tender. And this morning, let us rejoice in it. Because he is a king of compassion. For he is a king who sits with the afflicted and speaks with the oppressed and the rejected and the despised. This lowly man, with all of his oppression and all of his suffering, Christ stoops to dress him in his own robes. And Christ stoops to speak with him and to share with him the intimacy of conversation. Such is the love of Christ. He treats the whole man. He restores the whole man. It reminds me of Christ's own story of the Good Samaritan. You know, the man who dressed his wounds, who carried him to the inn, who paid for his stay, who gave an advance to cover any other expenses. He cared for the whole man. And he promised to return. It wasn't a one-time act. It was a relationship of love that would continue. He loved the whole man and restored the whole man. Christ is the true Good Samaritan. He has taken the demoniac and restored him into fullness and fellowship. This is the love of our Christ. He conquers with power. He conquers with love. But what does he expect of us? What does he expect of the demoniacs who have been restored and freed? What does he call those who have tasted this beautiful love? What does he call of them and ask them to do? Consider verses 14 and then 16 through 20. In 14, those tending the pigs ran off, reported in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what happened. Then down to verse 16. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. Their response is to reject Christ. They turn away from him. But then it goes on. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him and said, "Go home to your family and tell them how the Lord what the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Jesus says to the demoniac, "Go tell them the great and wonderful power that you have seen. The mercy you have tasted." For Christ, they're pulsing one with another. Step in step, the power of the King, the compassion of the King. But what is more, who does he share this with? Who does he go home to? The people who said to Jesus, "Get out of here." He must go share with the people who rejected Jesus what the Lord has done for him. Why this? Why the tension? Why does Christ send this man back to those who have rejected him? Well, why did they reject him? It says in verse 14 that they went out to see what happened. It says in verse 16, when they found out what happened, they were afraid. They were afraid. They saw the power of Christ. They knew He was King. They knew His dominion over the demonic forces. They knew His dominion in that region of the Gentiles. They knew that the King was in their midst. And they trembled with fear at His feet, just as the demons had done. Again, the power of Christ is an awesome and fearful thing. And what does Christ say to the demoniac? Go back to those people and say, no, you've misunderstood my King. He's not just a terrible, wrathful God. He's not just a sovereign dictator. He is a loving and gracious King. There is love in His touch. There is compassion in His ways. He dressed me and clothed me. He spoke with me. Is this not your testimony? Is this not your story? Have we not walked in darkness? Are we not those outside the law? Outside the covenants of promise? Has not the King come to us and said, you are my beloved. Despite your sin, despite your afflictions, I will love you when no one loved you. We were the unlovable ones. And He set His affection on us. And He said, you will be my sons. You will be my daughters. And we become children of the King by His power and His compassion. Let us be bold with our love. For this is a powerful love. The Greek phalanx and the Roman legions hold nothing compared to this love. This is an irresistible and inexorable love. It's a compassion that transforms the worst demoniac and makes him a missionary. Makes him a living spring with water of life welling up unto salvation. There was a story told of an English lord in the Hundred Years' War who laid siege to a city and took it. And the ruler there was a lady. She was his by right of conquest. He had conquered and defeated her army and taken her city. Her life was his. But he freely chose to love her, to woo her and to win her, despite how badly she hated him. And despite what she did to him, he won her affection and made her his bride. This man is a Gentile, unclean, wretched with sin and demons. And Christ hits the shore as conqueror supreme. He has this man in the palm of his hand by right of conquest. And Christ chooses to love him. He chooses to love him. My friends, you're here this morning because Christ chose to love you. He could crush you. He could make you vessels of dishonor and crush you under His great power. But He offers love and compassion. Let us too, like our King, love boldly and freely. Christ conquered you with power and compassion. Love boldly. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, You and You alone reign supreme. Our mighty Christ, You are the sovereign, majestic, and reigning King at the right hand of Your Father. And we cannot help but fear the awe of Your power and to tremble at Your might. For we know, Father, that You will draw all the forces of darkness. You will draw all the men of creation to bend the knee at Your face. You will break the will of Your enemies. And You will crush to dust those who despise You. And yet, Father, and yet, Christ, by the power of Your Spirit, You have offered the sweetest love. And so we ask that You would fill us this morning with great compassion, that You would teach us to love our brothers and sisters and even the strangers among us with a bold and reckless love, that we might emulate Christ, that they might see the bold and powerful love of Christ in us. For it is His great love and His great glory that we worship, that we praise You for, and that we now sing to You for. Father, bless these precious truths to our hearts and teach us to live them. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.